Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
Well, whenever we began studying the Bible, one of the first things that I was taught in Bible college and I was taught from my pastor is the law of first mention. When is the first time the subject that you're dealing with is mentioned in the Word of God? So we're looking at the doctrine of God the Son tonight, and we're going to begin, and I'm not exactly sure. I know Dad started in Genesis the other night, and I started with the doctrine of God the Father in Genesis. I'll start with the doctrine of God the Holy Ghost in the book of Genesis also, but the law of first men, when is the first time that Jesus is mentioned in the Word of God? Well, let's see what the Bible says tonight. Genesis 1:1 says this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That is the very first time that Jesus is mentioned in the Word of God. You say, "Well, preacher, it does not say Jesus right there. It says God." Well, whenever you study it out in the Hebrew, you'll find that it is uniplurality is what that word is right there. And it means God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. You see, in the very beginning, Jesus was there. Bethlehem and Jesus being born by the way of a virgin was not the beginning of Jesus. It was the beginning of His earthly ministry. It was the beginning of Him being here on earth, but it was not the beginning of Jesus Christ. Jesus has always been. Jesus is co-equal to God, and He is co-eternal with God. Matter of fact, whenever it talks about, we may refer to this even more as we go on tonight, but whenever you study Him out and study the crucifixion of Jesus out, you'll find out that the Bible states that He was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Calvary was not an afterthought to God. When Adam and Eve, matter of fact, Rodney and I was talking today, and he was talking about how hot it was, and he said, "Preacher, I'm about to sweat to death." And I said, "Well, you can thank Eve for that." And he said, "I ain't never thought about that, but that's the truth." I said, "That's part of the curse, is us sweating and making our living by the sweat of our brow." But anyway, whenever Adam and Eve sinned in the garden in Genesis chapter number 3, God was not sitting in heaven going, "Oh no, what am I going to do now?" That did not catch God by surprise. God knew what Adam and Eve would do, and God, before the foundation of the world was ever laid, already had a plan on what He would do to help mankind and to restore that fellowship back between mankind and God. So when we began to think about God the Son and the doctrine of God the Son, when is He first mentioned? He's first mentioned right here in Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 1. Matter of fact, He goes on to say, "Let us make man in our own image." If it wasn't God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, who is the "us" that God is referring to right there? "Let us make man in our own image." Who is that? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. 3 in 1 and 1 in 3. You say, "Preacher, explain that." There's just some things it's better to accept than try to explain. Can I say that again? There's just some things it's better to accept than try to explain. Why would Jesus leave the portals of glory and come to earth and bleed and die for our sins and suffer the way He did for you? I can't explain that. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to accept it and shout on it. Amen. So as we began thinking about this, Dad went through several different things, and here's where I want to pick up tonight as we're looking at God the Son. I want to pick up on this thought. I want to pick up on His sinless life. His sinless life. Liberal theologians who do not believe the Bible is inspired and errant and an infallible Word of God often attack the sinless life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to hear me and hear me well tonight. His life was a sinless life. He never sinned the first time. The reason for the attack on this important doctrine is they are trying to destroy the credibility of Jesus as being an acceptable sacrifice for the sin of the world. As being a credible sacrifice for the sin of the world. It is this simple. If he ever sinned, he would have had a blemish on his life, and that would disqualify him as an acceptable sacrifice for the sin of man. You remember the Old Testament, and in studying the Old Testament, and that sacrifice that was made in the Old Testament, it had to be without spot and without blemish. It had to be a perfect sacrifice for the blood of that sacrifice to be accepted. And I say this to you tonight, in order for Jesus' blood to be accepted, in order for his sacrifice to be accepted in the throne room of God, he had to live a perfect, sinless life. Now, you know what? A lot of times when I want to know about somebody, I talk to two different people. I talk to their friends, and I talk to their foes. Are you with me right there? I want to get a balance of what they have to say about it. So let's take a little bit of time tonight as we look at the sinless life of Jesus Christ, and let's talk to his friends and let's talk to his foes. Let's see what they all had to say about him in the Word of God. You got your Bible right there? It's Wednesday night Bible study, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. We're going to look at some verses here tonight. If somebody ever challenges you on the sinless life of Christ, write these verses down and take them to these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and I'm going to look at verse number 21. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 21 says this: "For he hath made him to be sin for us." Let me just back up to verse 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you for us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him." Who is he? God. You go back to verse number 20 and you see who that is. The he is God hath made him. Who is that? Jesus Christ. "For he hath made him to be sin for us," watch this, "who knew no sin." Who knew no sin. What did his friends say about him? Here's what they said about him. He knew no sin. Now, I want to say this to you tonight. If there was the only time in the Word of God that it was ever mentioned that Jesus knew no sin, hey, buddy, close the book, seal the deal, that's enough. We don't need it to be multiple times. It's enough when it's stated one time. But it's more than one time. Look with me in the book of Hebrews tonight. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 4. Hebrews, chapter number 4, verse number 15. I'll read you a verse here. I thought about this as I was turning to these different places, and I thought about the quote-unquote old-timers would have said it this way, Brother Dakota. Now, if you've got an old Schofield, that'll be on page such and such. Amen? And there's probably a lot of people sitting in here tonight that's got an old Schofield. I got an R.L. Allen. If you got an R.L. Allen, it's page number 1220. All right? I doubt anybody else has one, though. Look what the Bible said in Hebrews chapter number 4, verse number 15. He said this: "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are." Jesus was tempted just like every one of us. Matthew chapter number 4, man, we can read about the temptation of Christ by Satan. But know what it says at the end of that: "Yet without sin." Yeah, I'm dealing with God the Son being a sinless man, yet without sin. Look what the Bible said. Go to the 1 Peter chapter number 2. Just a few pages over. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Hebrews, James, and then 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 2. And listen to what the Bible said in 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 21. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Watch this. Who did no sin. Who did no sin. Let's look at one more. 1 John chapter number 3. Just a couple more books over. 1 John chapter number 3. Listen to what the Bible said in verse number 5. 1 John chapter number 3, verse number 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sin. And in him, that's Jesus, in him, Jesus, is no sin. In him is no sin. I know we're not shouting and not running the aisles, and I'm not preaching hard tonight, but these are things that you need to know tonight. In Jesus Christ was no sin. That's what his friend said about him. Hey, they said he knew no sin, yet without sin. Who did no sin? In him is no sin. We do not serve a Jesus tonight. Jesus was not a man that was a man of sin. He was a man that was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Yeah, you say, preacher, why is that important? If Jesus ever sinned the first time, we're all headed to hell. Let me just say that again. If Jesus ever sinned the first time, the blood of Christ is insufficient. And man, every one of us is going to die and go to hell. But I sure am glad that my Bible let me know that he was without sin. He was without sin. Think about this with me tonight. Now that we see what his friend said, let's see what some of his foes say about it. Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew chapter number 27. We'll walk through a few verses here. Matthew chapter number 27. Listen to what he said in Matthew chapter number 27, verse number 19. Matthew 27. Well, let's back up to verse number 3 and 4 and pick it up right there first. The Bible said this, I'm just going to go back to verse number 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him unto Pontius Pilate the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. What did he say? What did Judas say about it? Judas was a man that lived beside of him. Are you with me? Judas was a man that walked with him day in and day out. Judas was a man that saw him on a spiritual high and on a spiritual low because he was in all points tempted as we are. I believe in the deity of Christ, but I believe in the humanity of Christ. Judas saw him in day in and day out, and after Judas sold him for 30 pieces of silver, what did he say? He said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. You know what Judas said? Judas said, hey, this man is real and he's never, he said he was innocent blood. Look at this, chapter number 27, look in verse number 19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife, which we know this to be Pilate's wife, when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him saying, have thou nothing to do with that, watch this, just man. For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. What did Pilate's wife say about it? She watched the trial that day. She watched as they brought him on trial that day and stood as he was put on trial that day. And you know what she said? She said, you better have nothing to do with this just man. Now listen to what the Bible said in Luke chapter number 23. Luke chapter number 23. Matthew, Mark, then comes Luke. Chapter number 23, verse number 41. Luke chapter number 23, verse number 41. Jesus is on Calvary at this point. And there's two thieves, one on each side of him. Here's what one of those thieves said. And we indeed justly. Go back to verse number. Let's just pick up verse number 39. One of the malefactors which hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Now look at verse 41. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. You know what that thief on the cross hanging beside of Jesus said? He said he's done nothing wrong. You know what he was doing? He was testifying of the sinless life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at one more. Go to John. John chapter number 19. John chapter number 19. Matthew, Mark, Luke, then comes John. John chapter number 19. Let me read you a verse right here. John 19, verse number 4. John 19, verse number 4. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. The man that they put him on trial with, he said, I can't find no fault in him. And can I say something to you tonight? You can inventory the life of Jesus. You can read all about the life of Jesus. Read the book of John. It will help you to get to know Jesus. And you know what you'll have to say when you read this book right here that I hold in my hand, this Bible, you'll have to say, just as Pilate said right there, I find no fault in Jesus Christ. There was no fault to be found in him. There was no sin to be found with him. Yes, he was in all points tempted as we are. Yes, he had the temptation. He faced the same things that you face. He faced the same things that I face. But when the smoke was settled and the dust was clear and he was hanging on Calvary, he said, I find no fault in him. The thief said, he's done nothing amiss. Matter of fact, it was testified when he was baptized that he would be that way, because the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He knew that he would finish the course that God sent him here to finish, and that was to live a spotless, sinless life. The only individual that's ever lived, I don't care how good you think you are, you've sinned today. The only individual that ever lived and never sinned the first time was Jesus Christ. The reason that we can go to heaven tonight, church, is because of the sinless life of Jesus Christ. Thank God for his blood. Thank God for his death. Thank God for his burial. Thank God for his resurrection. Thank God for all of that, but it would have been in vain if he hadn't lived a sinless life. You say, preacher, that's really not that big of a deal. Without that, everything else is invalid. Without that, everything else is no good. He had to have pure blood, amen, and he did. So we see his sinless death. Number two tonight, let's look at this. We'll probably stop right here because I can go on past this one, but I really want to cover this. Not only do we see his sinless death, but we also see his suffering death. His suffering in death. Jesus suffered as no other man has ever suffered. If you can read Isaiah 53 and it not trouble you, then something's wrong. I'm just being real. If you can read Psalms 22, if you can read Psalms, boy, we always go to Psalms 23, don't we? Thank God for Psalms 23. But honey, they would not be a Psalms 23 if they wasn't a Psalms 22. And I'm just not talking about in numbers, amen. I'm talking about in the life of Christ, man. If there was not Calvary, it wasn't just Jesus died. Man, it's so much more than that. It's so much more than that. Here's some things to write down to read. And I hope you're reading through Psalms as we give that 90-day challenge. But here's some things to, I want you to write this down. Take time to read the accounts of his suffering surrounding the death of Jesus Christ. You can read it in Matthew 26 and 27. I'm going to wait just a second for those that's writing. You can read it in Mark 14 and 15. You can read it in Luke 22 and 23. You can read it in John 18 and John 19. And I've already mentioned this. Read Isaiah 53. Read Psalms 22. Psalms 22 is probably one of the clearest pictures of Calvary and the suffering that he faced on Calvary of any in the Bible. His bowels gushing from within, his bones staring at him. And the reason he done all of that, hear me and hear me well, if he'd had sin in his life, that would have meant nothing. It would have been no different than any other man dying, but thank God he didn't have sin in his life. Think about this with me. No story of the life of Christ would be complete without looking at his suffering death. His death at Calvary was not an accident, nor was it an afterthought. He left the throne of glory with his heart set on the old rugged cross on a hillside called Calvary. As we begin, may we think about he suffered at the hand of sinners. They crucified him. He suffered at the hands of the saints. Not only the sinners, but he suffered at the hands of the saints. You say, how do you get that? Well, Simon Peter denied him. And just a little while before that, Simon Peter said, I'll go with you to death. But you know what happens? He ends up denying Christ thrice. The saints denied him. Every disciple, with the exception of John, is gone at Calvary. There's none other left standing around. He not only suffered at the hand of the sinner, but how heartbreaking did it happen? He was man. He was man. He was man just like you and me. And those that said, I'll go with you to the end, by the time the end comes, has cursed and denied that they ever knew him. Amen. Before we look down our nose at Peter, how many times have we denied Christ? You say, preacher, I've never denied Christ. When those times have come for you to be a witness to somebody and you wouldn't, you denied Christ. Amen. I'm glad Peter's life, and I got to get off of it. I'm glad Peter's life didn't stop right there. I'm glad Peter got his life right and goes on to preach. Amen. And it's amazing. Who was it that Jesus chose to preach on that day when thousands was in attendance? Amen. It was Peter. But he denied him in the beginning. He suffered at the hands of sinners. He suffered at the hands of saints. But can I say this? He suffered at the hand of the sovereign. He suffered at the hand of a sovereign God. God himself. Matter of fact, in one of the seven sayings of the cross, Jesus says this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? On into it, we read this, Father, into thine hands, calls him Father. But right there, whenever darkness is coming, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Matter of fact, from what I can study, every other time he's referred to his Father. But at that moment, it was no more God was his Father. Jesus at that moment had taken the sin of the whole world and it was placed upon him. And God the Father could no longer look on him as a son. He had to look on him as the sacrifice. Well, I feel like preaching right here. He had to look on him as the sacrifice for sinful man. And Jesus at that moment had to look at him as the sovereign judge of the sin of all the world. And he didn't say, Father, why have you forsaken me? But he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because he was suffering the judgment of sin that was poured out that day. Was poured out on the Son, and he suffered at the hand of the sovereign God that day. Boy, when you think about that, that ought to make us shout. There, you say, preacher, why are we shouting about that? Because that should have been you and that should have been me. But our Savior that lived a sinless life stepped in and took our place. Amen. The suffering death. The suffering death in Matthew 26. He suffered emotionally and spiritually as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane when he drank the bitterness of the cup. He also suffered emotionally, physically, and spiritually as he faced the brutality of the crowd in Matthew 27. I thought about this, and a lot of people talks about that cup. He said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. And a lot of people talk, what was that cup? Was it the cup of death? I don't think it was the cup of death. I think it was the cup of separation. I think it was him being, hey, look, eternity past. Again, our mind can't comprehend that. Jesus had never known a time that it wasn't God the Father. Jesus had never known a time when he had been separated from his Father. Amen. But the sin of the world was coming upon Jesus. And Jesus knew that separation between him and the Father was fixing to take place. And he said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Man, that emotional suffering that he suffered that day. I thought about this. Again, he suffered emotionally and physically. With the burden of the cross, he suffered while he was under the cross bearing it to Golgotha. He suffered as he was nailed to the cross, and he suffered while he was upon the cross. I remind you that all his suffering was done for one reason, and you know what that reason is? You and me. That's the reason when you go home tonight and you get your toothbrush out, I hope you brush your teeth before you go to bed. That's what Mama taught me to do. I promise you my girls is going to, because if they don't, they're going to get a beating. But anyway, and it ain't going to come from me, but their mama stays on them all the time. It's one of my kids even have enamel on their teeth. They brush them. So we used to travel, and they get their teeth brushed coming up the road in the middle of the night coming home, Brother Dakota and Brother Jeff. And when we would get home, before she put them in bed, she'd wake them up by gagging them with a toothbrush in her mouth again. That's the truth, isn't it, Madeline? Madeline's about to shout tonight on that. But anyway, when you brush your teeth tonight and you look in the mirror, that's the reason Jesus suffered. That's the reason Jesus suffered. On Calvary. That's why tonight I thought about this. He suffered for you and me. Beyond the suffering of his death, there are three important truths that we must take time to look at quickly, and I'll be done. We're talking about his suffering. The first thing we learn about the death of Christ is that it was a supernatural death. It was a supernatural death. As you listen to the talk about the death of Christ, you will hear his death blamed upon different groups of people. Some say the Jews killed him. Some say the Roman soldiers killed him. And still others would say sin killed Christ. But what did the Scripture say about his death? If you could look into the Chronicles of Israel, some would say that the death of Christ was unnatural. He was killed by crucifixion. Some might say he died of a natural death since nobody killed him. A careful study of the Scriptures revealed that Christ's death was neither natural death or an unnatural death, but according to the Bible, it was a supernatural death. Listen to what the Bible said in John chapter number 10, verse number 17. No man taketh it, that's his life, from me, but I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again. In Matthew 27:50, Jesus said this. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. It was a supernatural death. What really happened at the appointed time of his death was he literally breathed out his breath and did not breathe it back in. He died on his own will and of his own power. Can I say this? How could life take life from life? He was life. Amen. He willingly, it was supernatural. Secondly, we ought to discover that the death of Christ was a substitutional death. It was not only a supernatural death, it was a supernatural death. It was not only supernatural, but it was a substitutional death. Some would say this, well, Jesus died in Barabbas' place and on Barabbas' cross. You're right, he did take the cross of Barabbas, and he did take the cross or the death of Barabbas. But can I say this? It goes way further than that. Oh, yes, friend, it goes way further than that. After carefully studying the Bible, you'll find that it wasn't just Barabbas' cross, but it was Robert's cross. It was Christie's cross. It was Jonathan's cross. It was Stan's cross. It was Bailey's cross. It was the cross and the death of every individual that ever had lived or ever will live. It was a substitutional death. Romans 5, 6, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5, 8, Christ died for us. 1 Corinthians 15, 3, Christ died for our sins. 2 Corinthians 15, 1, God made Christ to be sin for us. Hebrews 2, 9, Christ tasted death for every man. 1 Peter 3, 18, Christ suffered for our sin. 1 Peter 2, 24, Christ bore our sin. Isaiah 53, 5, He was wounded for our transgressions. Oh, yes, at Calvary. It was though Christ reached all the way back to the first sin of the first man with one hand. Then he reached forward with the other hand to the last sin of the last man and put every sin of every person, of every rage, of every age, of every race into his own body and then died for every sin of every sinner, of every person in the world on an old rugged cross. Oh, yes, it was a substitutional death. Amen. I'm trying to get done and not just bog in and preach, but it was a substitutional death. He took your place on Calvary. Amen. But then it was not only supernatural, it was not only substitutional, but I would say this, it was a sacrificial death. It was a sacrificial death. John 1:29, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. It was a substitutional, but it was a sacrificial death. He had to die for our sins. I read this to you in closing. Six reasons why it takes the shedding of blood to accomplish our salvation. Without the blood of Christ and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was a sacrifice. He sacrificed himself. Think about this. Here's six reasons, and I'm done. Come start playing softly, Miss Tina. Six reasons why it takes the shedding of blood, if you will, please. That sounded very demanding, didn't it? Get up here and play. Six reasons why it takes the shedding of blood, or the shedding of the blood of Christ, to accomplish our salvation. Number one, there's no redemption for the sinner. This deals with our purchase, 1 Peter 1:18. Number two, there's no remission of our sin. This deals with our past. Amen. Number three, there's no reconciliation back to God. This deals with our peace. Number four, there's no recognition when we approach God. This deals with our praying. Number five, there's no retaining of our salvation. This deals with our preservation. Our preservation. There's no retaining of our salvation. Look up in here. I'm not holding my salvation. I'm not holding my salvation. I'm not working to get to heaven. I'm working because I'm as good as in heaven. Amen. When I got saved, I got sealed by the Holy Ghost of God. The Holy Ghost sealed me. Who am I to break the seal of God? I can't break the seal of God. You say, well, preacher, that is saying you've got a license to sin and live your life any way you want to. That's hogwash. You can't live your life any way you want to if you're saved. You say, well, what do you mean? Have you never read the book of Hebrews where he says that he corrects those whom he loveth? There's the chastening hand of God. God will do one of two things. He'll correct you, and if that don't work, he'll send you to a premature grave. He'll send you to, your soul will never be turned over to Satan because you're saved. But your flesh can be turned over to him for the destruction of your flesh. And I'm going to tell you something. We are retained in God through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. not of works, lest any man should boast. I could never work my way into heaven. I would die and go to hell if it depended on my works. But it's not dependent upon my works. Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, died in my place. It was a substitutional death. And because of the blood of Christ, there is now a retaining of my salvation in Him. Oh, yes, I'm not holding my salvation. He is. It's not my life, it's His life. I died with Him on Calvary, amen. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Amen. Now, number six, there will be no rising to meet the Lord in the air. This deals with a pulling out, 1 Thessalonians. So here it is. There's no redemption for sin. This deals with our purchase. There's no remission for our sin. This deals with our past. There's no reconciliation back to God. This deals with our peace. There's no recognition when we approach God. This deals with our praying. There's no retaining of our salvation. This deals with our preservation. And there's no rising to meet the Lord in the air. This deals with our pulling out. You know what? We're fixing to get pulled up out of here. Amen. For the Lord Himself shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Amen. We which are alive and remain shall be called up together to meet them in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Amen. We're fixing to leave here. You look at what's going on in this world. I'm telling you, this world's headed to hell in a handbasket. I'm just being as honest as I can be with you. This world is losing their mind. And you take and read the Bible, you read, matter of fact, you read Jeremiah chapter number 6 as I did Sunday morning, those first 14, 15 verses, it's America today, what we're living in. But you know what He said over there in the New Testament? He said, when you see these things come to pass, lift up your head because your redemption draweth nigh. It's not a time for us to walk around with our head down in the sand and our bottom lip out pouting. Praise God for the child of God. It's never looked any better.